Psalm 132, verse 9, the Word of God says, "Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant, and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread, and together I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy." Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the concept of joy. We're thankful that it is something that you give to us and that we can have it. And Lord, there's a lot of people searching for happiness in this world, and they're miserable. And yet, Lord, as Christians, we have the capacity for joy. I pray that you'd give it to us. I pray that our church would be defined by your joy, that your people would experience joy and live in it, and that the world would see the joy of the Lord in us and desire it for themselves through faith in Christ. So pray that you'd speak to each heart, Holy Ghost. Give me the words that only I should say today. Bind my tongue from anything else, and would you bring glory to the Son and the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're in our series on joy, and every Sunday, the month of August, we're talking about joy, and I'm excited about it. I don't know about you, but it's helping me. It's helping me to learn about joy, to be immersed in it for a little bit. Joy is one of those concepts that most Christians know we should have, but few of us actually do. And the Lord has been convicting my heart that joy is part of our inheritance as God's children. And that we should be joyful. We can be joyful. And God wants us to be. And joy increases the quality of life. Joy has nothing to do with your circumstances. We have to understand that joy has nothing to do with circumstances. Happiness is dependent upon circumstance. Joy is dependent upon God. And joy is gladness from God, irregardless of our circumstances. So I can have joy in the midst of the darkest times of my life. I can have joy in the midst of the most difficult times. Now, joy doesn't mean you don't shed tears. Joy doesn't mean that you don't have sorrow. But it's that undergirding and overwhelming gift from God that brings gladness into my life. And it's a wonderful thing. And so today we're going to talk about the saints of joy. Think about that, the saints of joy. Now, when we read the Bible, it becomes very clear that Christians are to be different than unbelievers. I think everybody in here would agree with that. The Bible teaches that God changes our priorities. God changes our morals. God changes our motivations. He changes our associations and many other things. So God's people are to be different than the people who do not belong to God. Now, even further, this difference should be readily visible to others. So think about this. The difference between a child of God and a lost person is not only internal, although it is internal. You better believe it's internal. Everything we just talked about, priorities, morals, motivations, associations, all that starts in the inside and works its way out. But so many Christians believe this fallacy that, well, I'm saved on the inside, and don't look at my life, but just I'm saved on the inside. No, the Bible teaches that this difference that is on the inside should be visible on the outside. All right, for example, God says that his children would be known by their love for one another. So John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, this just isn't good feelings. this just isn't the feeling of my heart that I have warm and fuzzy feelings towards you, because the world couldn't see that, right? But the Bible says that my people are going to have so much love for each other that the world is going to see that and understand, oh, they're Christians, because of what they see on the outside. It's love acted out toward one another. So Christians are to be visibly different than the world around us. We think about honesty. Romans 12:17 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." So Christians should be honest. Now, we live in a world where people lie without a thought. They lie with seemingly without conscience. They lie about big stuff. They lie about little stuff. They lie about their lies, and they lie about the lies they told about their lies. Lying is so prevalent. God's people should be different. We should provide things honest in the sight of all men. And this is a visible difference between God's people and those who don't belong to God. So love is visible. Honesty is visible. I think about holiness. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, that word conversation means behavior. Your outward behavior should be visibly different than people who do not belong to God. Why? Because your Father's holy, so be ye holy. Everybody in here, you have some resemblance to your parents. A physical resemblance, a way that you think resemblance, a way that you were brought up resemblance. There are all types of resemblances between you and your Father. And God says, listen, if you're mine and you're following me faithfully, you're going to resemble me, and the world's going to know that you're different. And so holiness is a visible difference. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people." So some of you are doing a real good job with that, right? Peculiar people. And no, that just means different, a different people. And then it says, how are they different? Zealous of good works. So God says, my children are going to be different than the devil's children in that they love one another, they have an honesty, they have a holiness, and they are busy doing good works. And boy, I think all of God's people in the inside want to make a difference. If they're right with their Father, they want to be zealous of good works. Did you know Christian people give the most money to charity than any other people in the world? Did you know Christian people donate more time to good causes than any other people in the world? God's people are zealous of good works. Now remember, good works is not something that just, it's not a concept on the inside. This is something that's visible. Now I said all that to say this because I'm trying to build a concept in your mind. God's people should be visibly different than the devil's people. Christians should be visibly different than those that are not Christians, right? In studying this sermon series, one thing that has really grabbed a hold of my heart is one way the world tells us from them, tells God's people from those who are not God's people, is because of joy. Not just joy on the inside, but outward, visible joy. I've been, surprised isn't the right word, but I'm at a loss for words. I've been surprised, for lack of a better word, at the large part God expects joy to play in my life as a Christian. It should be a defining aspect in Paul Chapman's life. And I've already told you through this series that joy is one of the things I struggle with. So God's challenging me. And I think he's challenging all of us. A Christian's life should be characterized by joy. It should be visible and consistent. Now, again, that doesn't mean you never have a hard time. That doesn't mean you don't have dark days. That doesn't mean that the trials of life don't get really heavy. That doesn't mean that you don't shed tears. That doesn't mean, I'm not talking about this idealistic perfection where you never have any problems, you never feel bad, everything's just perfect. It's not what I'm talking about. But it's that undergirding strength of joy that through it all, God divinely injects gladness into my life, that I can smile during the darkest times. I can joke during the times when I feel like I'm just falling apart. There's that undergirding strength of joy that we talked about recently that should be defining in my life. Sometimes you'll see this at a funeral. And I've done a lot of funerals here over the years, the 14 years we've been here. There is a huge difference between a Christian person who is grieving the loss of another Christian and a lost person who's grieving the loss of anybody. The Bible says we sorrow, but not as those which have no hope, right? And so you'll see people at the funeral of a spouse, at the funeral of a child, at the funeral of someone they love, and tears running down their face, but they'll smile. They'll actually be comforting other people. We came there to comfort them, and they're actually comforting other people because even though their heart is breaking on the inside, they have this underlying, undergirding joy that gives them a strength. As a preacher, there's few things worse than doing a funeral for someone that you know was lost. Put yourself in that place. And comforting people who have a lost loved one that is not in heaven by their own testimony. I'm not categorizing people by their own testimony. But yet, boy, the strength that joy gives, that strength from God. I've seen people during dark times of their lives, and yet they have joy. Now, what I would love for God to do in my life is to not only have people see that joy during the darkest days, but have them see that joy every day. Every day. Sir, your wife will do better if she sees you smile at home. Ma'am, your husband will do better if he sees you smile and hears you laugh. Parents, your children will be more stable. They'll calm down. They'll feel more secure if they hear mom and dad chuckle and laugh and there is a spirit of joy in the home than if there's always this heavy spirit. And as a father, I have to realize that I provide a lot of that. And especially a wife as well, a mother. They can change the entire feel of a home. You know, you just sense the change. And God has this ability to not only bring joy into my life, but that joy becomes visible, and now it begins to help other people to experience joy. And so I challenge all of us, when we're looking at this idea of joy, that the saints of God should be saints of joy. That joy should be a defining characteristic of our lives. And if you say, well, boy, that's not me, join the club, all right? I'm preaching to myself tonight, or this morning, it looks like tonight with how dark it is outside. And with the rain, but it can be a defining aspect of our lives, and I'm challenging myself and us as a church. So let me give you a few things. We're going to use our Bibles here quite a bit, and we're going to look at a few things that the Bible says joy should be for the saints. Now, there's different adjectives the Bible uses for joy that should define the saints, and we're going to look at a few of them here. Now, we've established that joy should be visible, so now let's look at some other thoughts. What should this joy look like to others, and what does this joy feel like for us? Look here at Psalm 68 and verse 3. But let the righteous be what?
Glad.
Let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. So the Bible teaches this concept of exceeding joy, this concept of overabundant joy. It's the idea of you have a cup, and now the cup is running over. we have more joy than we can handle. Psalm 21:6 says, "For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance." So this joy can be excessive. Exceeding joy. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So we can have exceeding joy. The Bible says next we can have abundant joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Now get the picture. These are a group of people that they are in a great trial of affliction. Not just a great trial, a trial of affliction. Affliction is worse than just having a bad day. I mean, when someone is afflicted, that's a strong word. So these people are in a great trial of affliction and they're in deep poverty. They are broke. They've got nothing compared to others. But what they did have is abundant joy. The abundance of their joy. That's amazing. You know, if you pay attention, sometimes poor people are happier than rich people. I was talking to a man years ago, and he was an old man. He said, "You know, we grew up poor, but we didn't know it." You know, he said, "We didn't know it." He said, and he grew up in an era when TV came out. And he said, when television came out and we saw how other people lived, then we started to feel poor. But he said, we just didn't know it. And so poverty and riches are kind of relative. But you can be poor and have joy. You can be in deep trial of affliction and still smile through the tears and say, God is good. And I love Jesus. And we're going to be okay because of that underlying joy. Look at Psalm chapter 2. We have an exceeding joy, an abundant joy. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 11, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Rejoice with trembling. What is that? That's a fearful joy. Not fear of your circumstances, but the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is so foundational in the doctrine of Christianity. And this is a healthy a fear of the Lord, a fear to disrespect Him. It is a respectful fear, but it's also a fear to disappoint Him or to disobey Him. It's kind of like the fear that you should have for your parents. Now, you're not afraid your parents are going to kill you today, unless you did something really bad, right? There were a few times I was afraid my mom was going to kill me, but it was warranted. And but it's not a fear like, oh, I'm afraid you're going to strike me down today, but it's a fear that look, I want to please them, but also I know they have the power to make life difficult. They have the power and the God-given responsibility to draw boundaries and to provide consequences when those boundaries are crossed. And so this trembling fear says, boy, I'm joyful. But that joy looks at God and says, thank you for my joy, but I also love you and respect you and don't want to cross you. And by the way, you will find the most joy when you stay within God's boundaries. Sin steals joy. So you can't find joy in a sinful life. So sin promises pleasure, but it steals your joy. What a terrible trade. So for a fleeting moment of lustful pleasure that's going to make my life more difficult, I'm going to give up the undergirding, strengthening, empowering joy that comes from God. Not a very good trade. So this fearful joy, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 11. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." So in this one verse, we have glad, rejoice, and shout for joy. And so here I wrote that joy should be visible. And I know we've already established that, but it's so important that we understand. I'm guilty of someone looking at me and saying, hey, you don't look very happy. I'm happy. I'm happy. Everything all right? Yeah, why you ask? You know, yeah, why you ask? It's like, everything's okay. You know, it's like sometimes our actions and our attitudes and our faces tell a very different story, and either we're lying to ourselves or we need to connect the wires that go from our heart to our face, you know, and make that right. And so it should be visible. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Luke 6:23 says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. And so there's even a leaping. The Bible talks about clapping for joy. The Bible talks about shouting for joy, singing for joy, leaping for joy. Joy is physical. It's visible. Not all the time, but it should be a manner of life. All right? Let's look at James chapter 5. I got you bouncing all over the place, don't I? Some of your Bibles are going to be smoking here in a minute. I haven't gotten so much use in a while. And look at verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Boy, isn't that a natural thing if you're going through a hard time and you're a child of God? Don't you just pray? It should just be reflex. Well, what do you do when bad times come? I pray. It should be just the first thing that happens. But there's another natural reaction that's just as normal. Look at the rest of the verse. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So just as it should be as natural for a Christian who's struggling or who's afflicted, they pray, there should also be this natural response that, boy, if we're happy, we're singing psalms, spiritual songs, hymns. And that's the natural reaction. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So here we see the singing joy. That's why it's so important that you sing during the song service. And this morning, I'm not getting on to you this morning, but I'm just going to state a fact. While everybody else was singing, some of you sang and some of you didn't. I think it's a mistake not to sing. You say, I can't sing. Sing anyway. The Bible says, make a joyful noise. Just get somewhere close, you know, and God will be happy. It changes who you are. Singing changes you from the inside out. And music is so powerful. And so I encourage each one of you, the next time you're sitting in church and the song service comes, grab a hymnal, look at the words, find the tune. I understand if you're brand new to church or you don't know the songs, it might take a little bit, but you can mouth the words, you can try, you can jump in and out as you can. Singing will change your disposition. So when you're happy, it's natural to sing, and when you sing happy songs, it can make you happy. Right? A singing joy. Now look at Zechariah. Zechariah is the second to last book in the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew and go back two books, you'll be there. Zechariah chapter 9. We're talking about joy. We've got exceeding joy, abundant joy, fearful joy, visible joy, singing joy. Look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. The Word of God says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And of course, that's not a bad word. It just means donkey. And so we see this fulfilled in the Gospels when Jesus comes in. But the Bible says, rejoice greatly. You know, there are times when you don't just have joy, you have great joy. I mean, you are out of your mind with joy. Some of the old timers used to call this having a spell. They'd say, I'm going to have a spell. What does that mean? They're hooting and hollering and they're rejoicing, and sometimes they'll leap around. Sometimes they'll take off running. Boy, I've been in services and people in different regions of the country, they express themselves differently, right? So I went to a college where there's people from all over the country and even different parts of the world. And boy, those Southern boys, they would let loose in church. I mean, they were used to letting loose. I was in a meeting one time, and this guy's preaching. I tell you what, God was moving. And he's preaching about Jesus and all the things that Jesus was in the Bible. I mean, it'd be enough to make a Presbyterian shout for joy. I mean, it was exciting. But I'm not kidding. These two boys from down south, they were sitting, it was a much bigger auditorium, they were sitting about down here, and you hear this whooping holler like, woo! And you look and you see them running down the aisle. And I'd never seen anything like this before, so I'm like, look at that. You know? And they're running down the aisle, and they ran up here, and they're hooting and hollering the whole way, hooting and hollering. And the preacher's like, have at it, boys. And so they just made a lap around the whole place, hooting and hollering the whole way. I thought, I've never seen it like that before. And my pastor probably would have tackled him right about there. Said, go sit down. And I've seen some crazy stuff. I've seen guys express themselves in different ways. And people say, well, in the Northeast, we're just a little more reserved. Which is true until you go to a Patriots game. And the guy who would never say amen in church, like, has his shirt off and part of his chest painted blue and part of it painted red, and he's got this face mask on, 30 degrees, ah, you know, and you're like, that's the same guy that won't even grunt during church. What's going on here? You know, the Boston teams, the Red Sox, they're playing. You know, the truth is, joy, there are times whenever you just get overcome with joy. And I'll be honest with you, there's times when I'm driving in my car. I was driving some time ago, and I thought, after a while, I felt bad for the people driving by. You know, people slow down as they pull up next to you, and then they keep going. As I was listening to a song, and I was rejoicing in the Lord, and just kind of by myself, and having a moment, and I'm singing, and I'm hollering, just like, praise God, and, you know, tears running down my face, just thanking God for stuff. And you see a car pull up and slow down, you know, and they pull up. And who knows what it looked like, but I tell you what, that was a moment of joy. And I tell you, I needed that. I needed that. The burdens get heavy, and it zaps you with strength, and life gets dark. But praise God that God can come in driving down the road and just inject some great joy in your life. Praise God for that. So joy, joy. I think of Acts chapter 8, verse 8. The Bible says, and there was great joy in that city. Well, the gospel brings joy, doesn't it? Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and a great verse. We'll probably talk about it more in detail at some point. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, rejoice means to joy again. And so, as a Christian, we've always got reasons to joy all over again. We can relive experiences and joy all over. Now, this gives context when we understand the Apostle Paul wrote this while sitting in prison. Not a prison. Listen, no prison is a cakewalk. I tell you what, Bill works in the prison, and we go in there, and when that door closes behind you, there's a little part of you that goes, uh-oh. You know, it's like, am I going to be able to get back out of here, you know? It's a dark place. But the prisons, no prison, I would think, would be as good as being out, although some of these white-collar prisons, you read about them, and it's like, goodness, I'd go there for a vacation, you know? But this was not a prison where they had running water, cot to sleep on, toilets, prepared food. I mean, oftentimes they would on purpose give you stagnant water and moldy bread just to watch you eat it as part of your punishment. Oftentimes they were... Some of these prisons were, of course, dank and damp and dark, and it wasn't uncommon to have rodents running around you. Disease, cold. And here's the Apostle Paul sitting in prison saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's some powerful joy. And I like the fact that he says here, always. This speaks of a constant joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says this, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. So this is a constant joy. Remember, joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. Rich, poor, healthy, sick, well, unwell, blessed, cursed. Joy can be a constant in your life. Loved, unloved, comfortable, uncomfortable, joy can be a constant. Look at Romans chapter 12. And verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So this is a hopeful joy. The word hope in the Bible speaks of an expectation of good. So it's a joy that says, I believe good things are coming my way. Why? Not because your circumstances are awesome, not because you've got everything lined up, but because there's a God in heaven that says He's going to take care of you. We see a persistent joy. Look at James chapter 1. Back to James. I hope you see we're talking about the saints of joy. That this joy is not just available, it's varied and it's awesome. It's wonderful. James chapter 1. And look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or many multiple temptations or trials. Think about this. God says, when bad things are happening, count it joy. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? That's a little different than we respond. Praise the Lord, bad things are happening. Oftentimes I'll say when something bad happens, I'll say, well, that's a blessing. And people say, blessing. And I'm being half sarcastic and half spiritual. And some days I'm more sarcastic and some days I'm more spiritual, right? Oh, that's a blessing. You know what? But the Bible says count it all joy. Why? Because if bad things are happening in your life, God's going to work even more. God is involved in your life. And we can count it joy. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Just over towards the end of your Bible a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a persistent joy. It persists in spite of your circumstances. It pervades in the midst of trial and trouble and temptation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, the word heaviness in your Bible means our word today, depression. So the Bible talks a lot about depression. And I think that for many people, the cure for depression is going to be found in the Bible. Powerful truths that are like a medicine for the soul. But the Bible talks about, listen, there's depressing days. There's days when it's like you just don't want to get out of bed. Or when you're going through trouble, you just get punched in the gut. Or something bad happens or some trial or trouble or some betrayal. And it's just like you can't breathe. And it's like you got a bruise. You ever had like a broken rib and just breathing is just, you're kind of breathing shallow or you've got a cut and you got to be careful because it'll open again and you get tender. And boy, those days when you feel like you can barely move, you can barely function. But the Bible says even during those times you can rejoice. Imagine that. Persistent joy. Look at 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Think about that. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is a glorious joy. It's a joy that brings God glory. I want you to listen to me very carefully. The world doesn't understand joy. They don't get it. Because they know when they see you in a trial or a trouble or temptation or heaviness, they know how they would feel in your place. And when you have visible joy from God, they say, I don't understand that. I don't get that. And it brings God glory. It makes God look good because we point them to God. How do you do that? Just God. How do you do that? I got saved one day. How do you do that? Jesus Christ changed my life. We point the attention to God. And even though they may not believe it at that moment, you are creating a moment in their life that they'll never be able to get away from because they will never be able to explain how you went through that and you acted that way and it would have crushed them or destroyed them. And years later, I've seen this happen. I've heard testimonies. Years later, someone can come to faith in Christ because someone had joy in a dark time years before. You may not always see the benefits of it, but it is there. Let me show you this last one. Look at Matthew chapter 25. As you turn there, Matthew 25, we see that we've had exceeding joy, abundant joy, fearful joy, visible joy, singing joy, great joy, constant joy, hopeful joy, persistent joy, glorious joy, and lastly, eternal joy. Matthew 25, 21, Jesus says in this parable, His Lord said unto Him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Folks, one of these days, if you're born again, you're going to have eternal joy. Imagine existing in heaven with gladness from God. No death, no pain, no sorrow, no hot, no cold, no hunger, no death, no depression, no sin. Eternal gladness from God. It's pretty awesome. So until we get there, God says this is going to be your existence one day, but you don't have to wait to have joy. You can have joy today. How do you get that? You go back to the sermon on sources of joy. Joy comes from God. And if you run to God, you submit to Him, you follow Him, you'll find it. And specifically, He tells us where to find it. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, of course, we want you to know for sure you're going to heaven. You won't have eternal joy. You'll have eternal death and damnation. But if you are a child of God, then take today and say, Lord, I don't want to wait to heaven to have joy. I want to know it today and tomorrow. And ask God to bring some joy into your life, and He'll do it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time in Your Word, powerful scriptures, great truths, 11 different types of joy that should define the saints, and I pray that it would define us and that people would see it. Lord, and even in me, I need joy, I need the strength, I need to experience it for myself, but then, Lord, I want to bring You glory as other people can see joy in me. Lord, I pray our church would be defined by joy, that it would be a happy place. Yes, we talk about tough truths, and there is a heaviness to life and a sobriety about the Christian life and those types of things, but Lord, may there always be an undergirding joy that people can see as we point them to You. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to take a moment of invitation. This is a time where you allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Ask God what He wants you to take away from this message. Ask God to give you joy. Some Christians will come down to an altar and pray, and God honors that when a Christian steps out and comes down and kneels, humbles themselves, and prays for specific things. And maybe it's about something we talked today about specifically. Maybe it's about something that we didn't even mention, but it's heavy on your heart, or maybe it's a person you want to pray for. Whatever the need, take something with you from this message. Don't leave the same way you came. Take something with you, a decision, a prayer, a desire that you could be more like Him. Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar's open. If the Lord spoke to your heart,